Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews, chapter 7. We'll read the entire chapter together with the Lord's help. We want to look at verse 27 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 30 that we can find in the back of our Psalter on page 34 at the bottom. Hebrews chapter 7, title is Christ a Priest after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, suffered from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. Thus far the reading of God's holy and sacred word. May he add his blessing unto it. At the bottom of page 34 in the back of our Psalter, we find Lord's Day 80 with three questions and answers. Question 80. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? Answer. The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have full pardon of all our sins by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that by the Holy Spirit we are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and wills there to be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead have not the forgiveness of sins through the sufferings of Christ unless Christ is still daily offered by them by the priest, and that Christ is bodily present under the form of bread and wine and is therefore to be worshipped in them. And thus the Mass, at bottom, is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and passion of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. Question 81. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Answer. For those who are truly displeased with themselves for their sins and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmity is covered by his passion and death, who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Question 82. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who, by their confession and life, show themselves to be unbelieving and ungodly? Answer, no. For in this way the covenant of God would be profaned, and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Wherefore the Christian church is in duty bound, according to the ordinance of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven until they show amendment of life. Thus far. Dear congregation, we continue our study going through the Heidelberg Catechism on the sacraments, particularly on the Lord's Supper. And our instructor labors long in this. He wants us to have a biblical understanding of what the Lord's Supper really is all about. By hearing the words of Christ, this is my body, this is my blood, we hear that sacramentally. The Lord Jesus does not hold out bread and say, this is my literal body, and the bread turns into his body like Rome teaches. But we have to have symbolic understanding of what Christ is saying. And why is this? Why is this still relevant for us today? Question 80 is an offense to many people. In fact, Mother Church, the Christian Reformed Church, has removed question 80 out of their new translation of the Heidelberg Catechism. Is that offensive to them? It's because false religion is running rampant. And the church today is apostatizing. It is coming together as a universal church. Yes, it's a holy Catholic church, but there's not universal salvation. There is only one way. There's only one truth. There's only one life, that's in Jesus Christ. And through the deep fall in Adam, our deep fall, man has lost God. And yet man has to find a God, small g, to satisfy his carnal desires. When we look back at our forefathers, we think about Dr. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, other men. They all were in the Roman Catholic Church. They all were led by God out of that church because of the truth. And yet, because they were but men, they still retained some vestiges of Rome. Luther held on to consubstantiation, that the body of Christ is in, with, and under the elements. And what that says to us, we have to be on our guard, lest we would go back. Lest we would go back to Rome, and as so many say today, we're coming home to Rome. But we want to look at our catechism through the lens of Scripture, particularly the book of Hebrews. It's a book of better things. Over and over we have better things in the book of Hebrews, particularly Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, and he is a better high priest than that of Aaron. So we want to look at our covenantal high priest in three places. First of all, by a one-time sacrifice. Secondly, by covering our sins. And thirdly, by a restricted table. Our covenantal high priest, by a one-time sacrifice. We will not be reading all of the Lord's days again with the question and answer, but on verse 27 of our text, the apostle says, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. The 30th Lord's Day of our catechism certainly deals with the Mass. It deals with the difference, the comparison between the Lord's Supper and the Mass. It deals with the fact of who can come to the table. But underlying all of this, it is rich with the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ. Our Lord's Day is not so much about the error, it's about who Christ is. The Lord's Supper testifies to us we have a full pardon of all of our sins. And Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. He is a better high priest. He's not after Aaron. As we read in Hebrews 7, those priests, those men, they died, and another one had to take their place. It's like office bearers in the church, whether it's pastor, elders, or deacons. We serve for the allotted time, and then we pass on. And other men have to come up and take their place. Speaking about Christ and the eternal priesthood for his elect people, he is our priest. And young people, if someone would ask you, who is your priest? And I'm speaking particularly of Catholic friends. If some Catholic would ask you, who is your priest? What would you say? Well, you'd tell them, my priest is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my eternal high priest. He has an eternal priesthood. And thus, the Lord's Supper, we said that before, Christ is indeed present, is he not? No, he's not in the bread and in the wine. He is present in the threefold office in the church of pastor and elder and deacon. It's important that we have a visible presence of Christ's threefold office in the church. And so our instructor says, the Lord's Supper testifies to us. We have complete remission of all of our sins. We have a full pardon. When we have that bread in our hand that represents the body of Christ, and a cup of blessing, a cup of wine which represents His blood, it speaks to us. It's a visible gospel. It speaks that we have a full pardon. That the judge of all the earth has stamped paid in full on our debts. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive us of our debts. We owe a debt to God because of our sin, and Christ has paid it. And so the difference we have with Rome, we would use the terminology, we're going to go to church tomorrow morning, being Saturday. Or we say, we're going to church. Catholics don't say that. The Catholics don't say we're going to go to church today. They say we're going to Mass. The Catholic Church doesn't have the Eucharist, and that's not a bad term. It's a love feast. They don't have it once every 3 months. They don't have it once a month like some churches do. They don't even have it once a week like other churches do. They have it every day. They go to Mass. What does the Mass teach? The Mass teaches that the living and the dead, as our instructor says, have not a full pardon for their sins. The Mass is an altar. And in Catholic churches that I've seen, there is a railing that separates the table from the congregation. You can only go so far. Only the priest can be at the altar. And when they believe that the bread and wine change substance, transubstantiation, the priest is offering on the altar the real body and the real blood of Christ. That's what they teach. Christ is offered daily. So we have a comparison between the supper, the Lord's Supper, and the Mass. The Lord's Supper is a sacrifice that Christ justifies. We're justified by faith. The supper testifies to that. The Mass testifies that we're justified by works. The supper speaks to us of Christ offering Himself on the cross. The Mass teaches that the priest offers up Christ on the altar. The supper testifies that salvation is accomplished. In the Mass, the priest accomplishes the re-sacrificing of Christ daily. The supper testifies to us that we are engrafted into Christ by faith. The Mass says we physically eat the body and blood of Christ, and so on. Roman Catholic Church, they are rich in tradition. If you ever want to witness to a Roman Catholic, do not bring up Mary, do not bring up purgatory, do not bring up the Mass. You have to ask them, what do you believe concerning the Bible? Is the Bible the only Word of God? That's why we sung that Psalter number. Thy word sheds light upon my path. When you can convince by the Holy Ghost a Catholic of the authority of the Bible, we've won a battle. And thus, our text says, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice for this, first for his own sins, and then for his people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Christ offered up himself once. He died for sins one time. And the Lord's Supper is a remembrance feast. It's remembering of what Christ has done for us. But secondly, it's covering of our sins. For whom was the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins? Question 81. And later on, and that the remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death. It is so very important, particularly our young people, that you embrace the truth. Or should we say that the truth embraces you? Now, why do I say this? Well, I have to ask you, are you always going to be in a biblical church? What about 15 years from now? Are you still going to be embracing the truth of the Word of God? Well, you might say, Pastor, that's not going to happen. I'm going to always be in the truth. But we have a good friend, my wife and I. She's 35 years old. And she has an 8-year-old daughter. And she was born and raised in a Christian Reformed church. She went to Christian school all her life. She had a bad marriage. Now she met Mr. Wonderful, who happens to be Roman Catholic. And then we heard that she sent her daughter to Catholic catechism class. And last week, she was confirmed in the faith of the Roman Catholic Church. This good friend left the truth and took her daughter with her because it was more important to have Mr. Right Guy than to have the truth. And young people, there is no man, and young men, there is no woman worth your time that would cause you to leave the truth. And here we have this set before us, Lord's Day 30. But it also asks us, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those that are truly sorry for their sins. And let's be clear about this. The Lord's Supper is not an option for believers. It's exactly as the Passover in the Old Testament. You were expected by God. You were commanded to be there. You remember the first Passover in Egypt? What if the head of a household decided that what Moses commanded was a little bit too gross? He wasn't going to kill the family lamb and waste it and put the blood in the doorpost. It would have been the death of the firstborn. Passover was not an option. The Lord's Supper is not an option. It implies the antithesis. Now, we've heard that word before. It means exactly opposite. When we come to the Lord's table, do you realize what we're saying to the world? And yes, the world doesn't hear us, do they? Except maybe on our website. We testify to the world there is no salvation outside of the shed blood of Christ. It separates us from the world's religions. It separates us from Hinduism and Judaism and Islam. We're holding up Christ in the preaching. We're holding up Christ in the sacrament. And yet we can have gross excess coming to the Lord's Supper. Not all confessing members at all times are welcome, are they? Our form speaks about that. Scripture speaks about that. It speaks about those that are truly sorry for their sins. that their sins are an offense unto them, and they have nowhere to go but unto Christ. We have to have a church right. That means confession of faith, but we also have to have a divine right. And our form speaks about it. Scripture speaks about it. If we don't love our brethren, we have no business at the Lord's table. Because we embrace, I believe, in the communion of the saints. We are called upon by the Lord to love one another with all of our differences and different personalities. We are to love one another, and we're to trust in Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean for those that are truly sorry for their sins? It means that we are to be humbled by our sins. We're to have a true biblical faith. We're to reject falsehood, and we are to be humbled by it. God hates the proud. It's like the Lord Jesus spoke in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 3. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Are we poor in spirit? Do we look at ourselves in this church? May I make it personal? Do you look at yourself in this church as the biggest sinner? Or do we look at ourselves as the best saint, and everybody else has to come up to our speed? We're to see that our sins, coming to the table, our sins deserve the righteous wrath and indignation of God. And we come to the supper merely by grace. But coming, sinners as we are, we come realizing our sins are completely covered. Christ covers our sins, atonement, by his passion and by his death, by his suffering and death. And yes, passion season is over with, and Good Friday and Easter Sunday are but history. But is the cross of Christ fresh in our minds? Do we make that personal, that Christ hung on that cross because of my sin? My sin of lack of love to God and my sin of lack of love to my neighbor? These things ought to humble us. They ought to break us. True disciples of Christ, have true sorrow for their sins. Think about the disciples when the Lord Jesus sent them out two by two. And if they went into a city where they were not received, do you remember what the Lord told them to do? He says, "Brush the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." He's telling his disciples to do something that he will indeed do himself. If we do not heed the warnings of Scripture, if we would dare to partake of the elements as unworthy participants, could it be that Christ would brush the dust off his feet as a testimony against us? In Titus 1, verse 16, it speaks about false professors. It says, "They profess they know God, but in works they deny him." And when we look at our children, when we look at fellow church members, we expect to see fruit, don't we? And maybe in this church particularly, we ought to be more aware of that, because when that precious seed is planted in the springtime, you're not planting the seed so you can have the joy of pulling the grain drill behind your tractor. you're looking ahead, aren't you? You're looking ahead to a harvest. And we are to bear fruit for Christ. No, we don't have all the same fruit. We are not to look at someone else and say, well, I wish I could bear fruit like they do. No, it's some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But we are to be fruit bearers. So a proper understanding of the gospel would be to bear that foremost fruit, that fruit of love. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love or charity. But that leads us lastly to a restricted table. Question 82, are they also to be admitted to the supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? The answer is no, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned. If all men are not welcomed by Christ to his table, what are we to do? Do we just sit back helplessly and watch and hope everything is all well with them? Well, question 80 is an offensive question today to many. They don't like the polygamy of it. I'm saying it wrong. They don't like the focus on the error. And so they remove it. But there's something else that could be a cause of offense in the church today. It is ruling elders. And I'll be the first to say that men can abuse that office. We all know about that, don't we? But beloved, our Lord Jesus was so pleased to place men, sinful men, in the office of his church, pastor and elders and deacons. Elders have sin, to be sure, but they are ruling elders. And there's times we don't like it. We find it in a home with children and young people when you tell them they can't do something. And you find the look in their face changes because you hit a raw nerve when you tell a young person they can't do this or they must do that. But it's not just young people. It's with us adults as well. When a ruling elder would come and in loving rebuke speak to you, it's not our first reaction to brush it off. And yet the Lord has given the keys of the kingdom that we just read about. He's given the keys of the kingdom to the elders of the church. It's not a matter of opinion. It's what the Lord commands in Psalm 50, verse 16. God says, "But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant into thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction?" And the Lord speaks to the wicked in the church, those that have no part with Christ, and he says, "You eat and drink judgment to yourself." And if we know this, if we know this by life or by doctrine, they are not to be admitted. And the gravity of this is it brings a reproach upon the body of Christ. God's covenant is profaned. And we've heard about Joshua already with Achan, how that could be thrown in people's faces over anything that happened. But in Joshua chapter 7, verse 11, the Lord said to Joshua, "Israel has sinned." That always struck me. Most of Israel knew nothing of what Achan was doing when he hid that wedge of gold in the Babylonian garment in his tent. And Israel tried to go up and defeat Ai, and they failed. God pulled away from them because he said to Joshua, Israel has sinned. What does this mean for us? It's not just coming to the Lord's table. We are a covenant community. Yes, there is a restricted table, but how you and I conduct ourselves in our daily lives has a great effect upon this church. We have the old saying in modern times, well, whatever I do, as long as it doesn't hurt other people, it's okay. I can live my life whatever way I want, as long as I don't hurt someone else. Beloved, let it be known to us. What you do, what we do in our private lives, has a great effect upon our families and upon this church. When we sin, do we dare say it? God says, New Hope Reformed Fellowship has sinned. God takes it very seriously. And so the table is a restricted table. And yes, of course, it speaks in our form that we don't come to the table because we don't have any sin. We're to have sorrow for our sin, but our elders don't allow anyone that comes off the street to sit with us. We don't know what they believe. Catechism goes on, it says, therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And of course, one of the keys of the kingdom is church censure or discipline. That's the last resort. I'm convinced that the major key is the preaching, the faithful preaching of the gospel. When you and I are confronted with the Word of God, the authoritative preached Word of God, that is the key of the kingdom. And when people don't receive that, when we put up a defense system and we will not receive the preached Word, then it ought not surprise us. In some future day, we get a letter in the mail that we're under church censure, the first step. And that's the importance of preaching. May we end with this. Of all that the modern church has to say and to do, with all of the entertainment, the pulpit is gone. We need to hear, beloved, we need to hear, we need to receive into our soul the Word of God that is preached to us each Sabbath to keep us in the way of truth. Thy Word sheds light upon my path. Amen. Our Father and our God, which art in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy Word of truth. We thank Thee for Thy pulpit and Thy church. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt seal Thy word unto our hearts once again, and that each one of us might consider what a privilege it is to be brought up into truth, and that we would not stray from the truth, but that we might embrace the truth that already is embracing us. Lord, be pleased to grant us Thy blessing as we have catechism class now, and our fellowship together. May it be that those that see us and come in contact with us this week might know that we have been with the Lord of hosts. Hear us, and we pray, for we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.